pearls. It's a good follow-up to last week, Birds, Grass, Thyme, and Lilies. It kind of sounds like a kid's book. Maybe it should be, because there's a lot of depth in these simple symbols. Let's look at God's word together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Well, this is God's word. So our text begins with perhaps the most quoted verse in the Bible. It's well known. It's well known, especially by those who do not know the Bible. It might be better said, this is the most misquoted text in the Bible. And when it's quoted, it usually means something like this. Who are you to judge? Who made you judge? Oh, it's not my place to judge. Or, I don't judge. Judge not, that you be not judged. Well, this sounds like such moral high ground. You know, the implication in the statement is, well, you know, other people are critical, judgmental, but I am not. In other words, I'm on a higher plane than you are. Is that true? Is this what Jesus means? That we do not judge and therefore there will be no judgment for us? Well, as in all cases in God's word, we need to read the whole context. We need to take this in light of what the rest of Scripture says. I mean, how do you respond in these circumstances? I mean, let's say a friend shares with you that they submitted a false insurance claim. Well, who am I to judge? Is that how we use this? Or maybe a friend admits that they've taken inventory from work and they use it at home for their own gain. Judge not, that you be not judged. Is that where this verse is supposed to fit? Let's say somebody hacks into your online banking and they empty your account. Well, it's not my place to judge. Are you kidding? If somebody hacked into your bank account, you would want at least your money back, but probably a whole lot more. I mean, come on, be honest. If somebody stole the little plastic cover you put over your seat so it doesn't get wet when it rains, we are morally outraged, right? I mean, somebody cuts in front of us in the line at the grocery store, and it takes us like 2 weeks to get over that. Judge not, that you be not judged. No. This statement is not saying we're not to judge. Why is it so easy to justify ourselves when we do the same thing? And we so easily condemn others when they do the same thing against us. Why is that? I'll tell you why. This text has the answer. Look down to verse 5 for a second. It's right there. In the fifth verse, you and I are hypocrites. It is, we don't have to train to be a hypocrite. We don't have to take classes to become a hypocrite. It is very easy to say one thing and do another. It comes natural for me to criticize and condemn somebody for the same thing that I do. And when I cut in front of somebody at the grocery line, it's okay because, well, I kind of had a reason, I'm in a hurry. But when they do it to me, wow, the gloves fall off. You see, 90% of our problem is when we read this text, we apply it to others and not to ourselves. And the irony of this is that at the very heart of the illustration of this text, it's warning against this, but this kind of just rolls off our back like water rolls off a duck. So easy for us to read this text and say, surely Jesus is talking to so-and-so about this text. Or for us to read this text or hear this and say, wow, I hope they are listening because they need to hear this. No. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. This text, Jesus is talking to you and he's talking to me as if you and I are the only people in the room. This text could and should start so easily with my name. And we should receive it as if it's just to us as well, a letter in the mail. Let's look a little closer. First, we have in verses 1 and 2, we have the principle. And the principle is judging with partiality, or judging subjectively. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, many people, like I said, take that to mean, well, if I don't judge people, then I will not be judged. Well, that cannot possibly be true. Because we could look simply at a few other scriptures in the Bible, Romans chapter 14. We see an idea. This is what Jesus is saying here. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. No, we will all be judged. What it's talking about is if we are judging in a critical manner. Galatians 5, Paul says it another way, chapter 14, or verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Romans chapter 2. Verse 1, Paul writes this, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Why? For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and you do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? No, God will judge. Now, the good news is, and I think this is important when we talk about judgment and God's judgment, that there are two judgments in the New Testament, clearly. There is the judgment of the nations. There's going to be the judgment, or have you received, accepted the Son? What have you done with my Son? Those that have accepted Christ will enter into heaven. Those who have not will be separated forever from God. But then here in Romans chapter 14, different word for judgment. It's not the white throne of judgment, it's the bema seat. It's the judgment of believers. Friends, we will give an account for the stewardship of our lives, for the conduct of our life. And God's warning to us is if we judge others harshly, we will be judged harshly. You see, the Christian is called to show unconditional love, but the Christian is not called to show unconditional approval. We really can love people who do things that we should not be approving of. But it takes work. This command, what does this command mean? Judge not, that you be not judged. Well, let me say a couple things. We break this commandment when we think the worst of others. We break this commandment when we only speak to others about their faults. We break this commandment when we judge an entire life only by its worst moments. We break this commandment when we judge the hidden motives of others that we can't possibly know. We also break this commandment when we judge others without considering ourselves in the same circumstances. Two more. We break this commandment when we judge others without being mindful that we ourselves will be judged. We break this commandment, friends, when we say, you always or you never. It's judging without mercy. And Jesus, his words here, it goes right into the next part, verses 3 and 4, and it's an example. And he asks this question, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? And now verse 3 gives us deeper insight to confirm what Jesus is talking about in verse 1 and 2. He says, when you see the speck in your brother's eye. Now, just stop and think about this for a moment. You and I cannot possibly see a speck in someone else's eye. It's not happening. I mean, you know if you get something stuck in your eye, right? Right away. And it takes great care and effort to find it. See, what I believe Jesus' words here are indicating is that disturbing and dark posture of the heart that is seeking to find faults. He says, when you see a speck in your brother's eye, it's the idea is I am out looking for specks, okay? You know, rooted in this fault-finding disposition is undoubtedly the dark foundation of pride. Friends, do you remember the opening words when we began this sermon? The Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus says to us, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The blessing of God is resting upon those who are spiritually bankrupt. They know they don't have a righteousness of their own. They know that they need the grace of God. God says, my blessing is upon those people. But those that think, no, I've got it. I can do this. In fact, I do it better than most everybody else, and therefore I can take them apart and find what's wrong with them. It's not a poor spirit. It's not spiritual bankruptcy. You see, spiritual the person who's convinced of this, they're convinced that they need mercy, they need grace, they need Jesus, is not someone seeking to find fault with others. This illustration, you know, it's It's a funny illustration of a very serious problem. I mean, I brought with me today a speck. Let's see. Yeah. I can't find it. I was going to show it to you. I've got a little speck because the idea is it's something really, really small. And that the idea that someone is going to go find a speck in someone's eye when they have it in their eye, they've got a beam. I mean, let's think this through. Excuse me, Tom. I would like to help you out. I can't even reach Tom, okay? Because his beam will knock him in the side of the head. That's the idea that Jesus has here. It's funny. It's a funny picture, but it's also very true. It's illustrating what our faults are. They are so big. They are so destructive. I can't possibly help somebody. So what God's calling us to do is to look inward and be able to say, what is it? Let's say, legitimately, my brother, my sister has a speck in their eye. I see a fault. I see somebody has sin in their life. What this text is not saying is I just say, oh, well. I think this is a very important part of this text. We have this latent idea thinking, well, who am I to judge, right? With this kind of wears off. If I'm lenient on that, then maybe I'll have leniency. Or we think, you know, I've got so many things wrong in my life. Who am I to say? Brothers and sisters, can I say this? I am not an outward hypocrite. But every Sunday when I come up here and stand and teach you God's word, this is not things that are completely, entirely mastered in my life. And if somebody has something broken in their life, you are not being loving. You are not being kind to be able to say, well, I'll just let that remain broken. Friends, we want to be the kind of church where if we come to church and gather on a Sunday and we've got breakfast on our face, come on! Tell your neighbor, say, hey, you've got some food on your face. Don't just have a whole conversation. Somebody's got breakfast all over their face and act like it's not there. That's not kind, but it's going to be awkward. I don't want to tell them. They'll be embarrassed. They'll be grateful. This is our obligation. This is how we love and care for one another. It's another way James chapter 2 says this. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, we can confront people about something that's wrong in their life and be merciful about it. In fact, further, in talking about this idea about the log and the need to judge, we go to verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy, nor throw your pearls before pigs. It seems like the topic is completely changing. But before we dig into the text, I think this is a good example of when we read the Bible. You know, the first thing that we want to ask ourselves when we read Scripture is, what did this text mean to the original audience? So the first thing I ask when I read the Bible is, because it wasn't written first to me, is that original audience, what did this mean to them? And here in this verse is a good example of this. Because when we think of dogs, we think of Rover and Spot and the cute little puppy that we got, you know, the puppy. That's how we think of dogs. You know, we think of dogs we've seen or owned in our neighbor's yard. You know, stay, fetch, play dead. We think of dogs that are cute, cuddly, they do what they're told. You know, we kind of love dogs. Unless you're a cat person, of course. And then you're wrong. No, I'm sorry. No, that's not true. No, you can like cats. You know, I mean, think about this. I mean, dogs in Stockholm, they are treated like royalty. I mean, they get carried around all day long. They just sit there, you know. I don't want to eat that. You know, it's just a great thing. But that's not the dog that the scripture is talking about. This is not the way dogs were in Bible times. You see, dogs today are domesticated. They're like a part of the family. I mean, let's be honest, sometimes they're treated better than other parts of the family. Little Rover, little boy. Stop that. I mean, most of us, when we talk about dogs, we'd use like words like loyal, happy, companion-like. In Bible times, they would have never described a dog like this. In Bible times, they would describe dogs like this: wild, vicious, dangerous, and cruel. Think of a dog like with rabies, and now you have a picture of what they're talking about, a dog in the Bible times. And so when he says, don't give to dogs what is holy, he's saying there are people that will be vicious when they receive what is precious. And what is precious here, what is as pearls, is really talking about the gospel truths that we have. It's maybe this idea gets illustrated a little bit in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 5, is a text where it describes that Jesus could not do miracles because of the people's unbelief. And I think this does relate to not casting pearls before swine. But I think to understand it, it's to get one thing straight. The unbelief did not hinder God's power. Jesus was and is absolutely sovereign. He could have done anything he wanted with those people. He possessed the power, but he refused to demonstrate his power in the face of their blatant unbelief. You see, the hands of Jesus were not tied. Even there, a few people came to faith in Jesus. We might say this: what Jesus means is, don't be judgmental, but don't throw out all discernment. We don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be critical. But we have to judge, friends. We have to judge. It's important that we judge. In fact, that's what verse 6 is confirming. It's confirming that we are called to judge. And I think this is important to realize. And how does this look like? Somebody said this, and I liked how they said it. I'll just read it. We are responsible to share the good news. We are not responsible for people's response to the good news. Pigs don't appreciate pearls. And some people don't appreciate what Christ has done for them. Our job is not to force conversions or to cram the gospel down people's throats. There's no sense in preaching the value of pearls to swine. What Jesus' instruction to his apostles on how to handle rejection was simply to go elsewhere. There's other people who need to hear the gospel, and they're ready. They're ready to hear it. So the idea, I mean, kind of clearly here is what Jesus is saying. If there are people that are hostile to the gospel, they will not hear. In fact, the chance is that they are going to ridicule it. And almost to the sense of bring greater condemnation upon themselves. They're going to make fun of God. We don't have to keep bringing the gospel again. No, I think the wrong application of this is, well, we have to really be careful. No, I think when there is very, very, very strong opposition to the gospel repeatedly, then we can say, look, there's other places we can go with the gospel. But we don't want to become, what is a non-desirous to share the gospel. So let's wrap this up. Do you overshoot or undershoot this command? We clearly sin when we're being critical, when we judge others in a harsh way, when we judge people about things that we're doing. But we also sin when we do not judge things that are wrong or call them wrong. And I think this is just important. It's important for us to confront sin when it's in our world and around us. We don't just ignore it. That would be the wrong response. I mean, think about it this way. Let's say an older woman in your neighborhood is viciously robbed and beaten. Would we say, who am I to judge? No. If a child was abused, would we say, well, it's not my place to judge? You see, when it's a blatant example of something wrong, we understand, look, it's important that we identify that. It doesn't mean that we have to come down like we're better than the people. No. In fact, I think one of the most important principles of this passage is that this is to us. You see, we are either guilty of being judgmental, of being critical, of being hypocritical. But if we're not, you know what we have to realize is you and I have the capacity to do this. In a sense, I think it's good to understand that not judging is judging. If I could possibly say that a child being abused, like, oh well, to each their own. What I'm really saying is that is okay. And we do not want to put a stamp of approval by silence upon things that are wrong. Well, what do I do if I'm a fault finder? I mean, some of us just kind of lean that way. And I think it's probably more easy to be this than not. Maybe I'd even stop and say, you know, there's three levels of this. There's people that are completely guilty of this, that is purposely and knowingly. Like, I mean, this is, they are out to find fault. Then there's a level of this where their people are just, I'll call it reckless. It's not their intent, but they kind of know that they're being judgmental, but they're that way anyways. It's not premeditated, if I can say it that way, but it just comes out. But then there's judgmental that we might call it negligible. I should have known, but I'm doing it anyways. What do I do if I'm a fault finder? Number one, confess it to God as sin. I'm not judging rightly, I'm judging critically. I'm looking to find fault. I'm not examining myself before I confront others. I'm doing the same thing that I am upset and taking others to task for. I need to confess that to God as sin. Number two, we talk a lot about confession, but this is an incredibly important point. We believe God for forgiveness. So I believe, and this is important, when I confess that God has forgiven me, that is no longer being held against me. Now, some of you wrestle with this. You think you've done things in the past and you think, oh, God can't possibly forgive me. No, we need to go to him by faith and say, I am forgiven. That is the beauty of Jesus' words on the cross, my friends. It is finished. God talks about forgiveness of sins. He talks about sin being as far as the east is from the west. And that is worth wrestling with God, that when we confess into him, we can believe that we are forgiven. And this is important because when we understand that we are completely forgiven, it empowers us to forgive others. Number three, First, confess to God a sin. Two, believe God for his forgiveness. Number three, if your criticalness has been outward, confess it to the people it has affected. Well, that's not easy to do. No, it's very humbling, but that's a good thing. It's a great thing when you say, you know what, I was wrong. The way I spoke to you, there was no kindness in it. I wasn't doing that in love. I was doing that because I was mad. Will you forgive me? But then on the positive side, what do I do if I'm a fault finder? Number four, seek to be thankful. It is amazing what thanksgiving does to our soul. I mean, we could be in a hard situation. In fact, a place where we're tempted to be critical. Like we just feel it kind of welling up, right? You know the feeling, don't you? Yeah, you do. To be thankful. Okay, God, I'm gonna stop. I'm gonna just think, okay, how can I be thankful for the situation? Okay, person A over here is really being a jerk. But I'm gonna be thankful that this is an opportunity for me to know the grace of God. That no temptation has overtaken me except such as common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's right there. He'll give me the means of escape. Being grateful to God. It's an amazing balm to the soul. If I can go through the day instead of, I can be thankful. Wow. I know it's kind of a stretch. God, I'm thankful for this traffic. Oh, wow. I'm thankful that the tunnel bond is late today. I know it's hard, but you know, maybe there's a purpose. What a great thing when we step away and say, you know what, the world and the universe does not revolve around me. God, thank you that there's a tunnel bond at all. Thank you that they come more than once a day. Thank you, this gives me an opportunity just to pause, to point my heart to you. In my desperate neediness. Be thankful, friends. We need to cultivate that in our lives. It's a great balm against fault finding. Number five, aligning my thoughts with God's word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is such a great verse. This should be our next memory verse. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think of these things. Oh, friend, there's got to be a sifter in your mind. And I need to ask when thoughts come to my head, is this good, lovely, true? Is this honorable? And I need to take that and go, wait a second, that's not. I need to push that away. No, I'm gonna think on something that is good, lovely. Friends, you cannot control what comes into your head. But you can control what you focus on. Crazy, nasty things come into our head every day, and if they don't, I don't know if you know have anything space there. But we need to be taking thoughts captive, pushing them away. Something irritates you, you have something that mad, you want to hold on to something wrong that's been done to you. Wait. No. By God's grace, I can push that away. Think on these things. As I said, perhaps today you're here and you're not judgmental and critical of others. Wow. Congratulations. That's amazing. I'd love to talk to you afterwards. I'd love to know your secret. Maybe you could just give me a tip or two. But maybe really you don't. You don't wrestle with being critical and judgmental. Maybe you're just naturally nice. I don't know. You should thank God. That is not your goodness. That is a gift from God. Because, hear me, you possess the full potential to be critical, bitter, and judgmental. Your capacity for that is off the chart. My capacity, off the chart. We could all be that tomorrow. I hope nobody here says, no, it'd be impossible for me to be bitter. Are you kidding? You don't know yourself. And so I can confess this and call out to God for strength and grace that I don't want to fall in that dark judgment. God, keep me so that I've got thoughts that are positive, that are kind, good. Yeah, we don't want to be there. Well, just a couple other things here. Let me just say this again. How does our flesh want us to hear this text? How does our flesh want us to read this text? Our flesh will say, oh yeah, righteousness, judgment, very important. Oh, hypocrisy, very bad, very bad. There are so many hypocrites out there. It would be really good for so-and-so to hear this message. That's what our flesh wants us to take away from this. How the Spirit of God wants you to hear this text. Your hypocrisy will be judged by God. Your unrighteous judgment, your harsh judgment will not be forgotten. And also, you are fully capable of walking down this path. Your heart possesses the full capacity to judge unrighteously. Therefore, I should take care when I judge matters. Friends, this is a big deal. Is this like a big deal thing? Yes. And I'll tell you why it's a big deal. Just 4 points really quick. Number one, it is a heart sin. And because it's a heart sin, number two, it can be a hidden sin. Number three, it can be covered by a religious exterior. Oh, praise the Lord, I can say. I can say all the right stuff on the outside, and inside, I can be a seeming pot of darkness. Is that you? Number four, it's a big deal because it can destroy the work of the Spirit and the unity of the body of Christ. And those things are things that are precious to God. Yeah. We want to be more like Jesus in this. Let's turn to him and pray right now and ask that. God, have mercy on us. We are the ones with logs in our eyes. And our judgment can be so upside down. God, we can condemn the innocent and at the same time pass over the darkness in our own hearts and lives. God, we have been hypocrites in the past. And without your grace, God, we'll be hypocrites in the future. Lord God, we ask that would not be so. God, please help keep our hearts and our minds on you. God, do not let us forget our capacity to sin. God, that we're capable of unrighteous judgment. God, we're so capable of proud and haughty thoughts. God, we can all walk and live the life of Pharisees. God, may that fact drive us to you daily. God, help us judge righteously. Help us judge mercifully. Help us speak and think the truth in love. God, search me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to close in a song. Take some time.